360 The Quest. Your Atlantic Catholic Radio presents The Morning Quest, finding joy in the journey. Now, here's Josh and Allison.
Good morning, Greater Atlanta and beyond. This is The Morning Quest, where we want to help you stay blessed or feel blessed, because we're always blessed. But yeah, so we don't have that kind of power. That'd be cool if we did, but we can help illuminate the blessings through God's Word and some really amazing guests we have that are locked into the faith. I'm Josh Harris, joined by Allison DeLuhl and some other special guests we will reveal a little later. But before we take a step further, I think the best way to start the day is when we pray. Allison, I think it is your pray day. Can you lift us up?
Sure. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen. Loving and generous Father, we come before you as one people, united in faith and thanksgiving. You have blessed us in ways seen and unseen, with life, with one another, and with your constant love. Help us to grow in gratitude, not only for the joyful moments, but even the times of difficulty, knowing that you are always near. Your word reminds us, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. That's from 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18. Let this truth live in our hearts. Teach us to recognize your grace in our daily lives, in every breath, in every smile, every trial overcome. May our thankfulness lead us to be more generous, more patient, and more loving toward one another. Through the prayers of our Blessed Mother Mary, help us to live each day with hearts lifted in praise. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen.
Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen.
Amen. That will be done.
Well, and it's so beautiful because as I was walking in here, just pondering, oh, Holy Spirit, what can we pray about today? You know, today being my birthday, just the gratitude, all the love that has been showered on me since yesterday. I mean, it is, life is not easy by any means for me, but it is amazing when you stop and you look at all the people and the impact they have on you and the impact they have on others. Yeah, so I am just grateful.
And we got to say, Allison, 20 years ago today, this world became a better place.
You're so funny. I'm a little baby.
Yeah.
I'm a little baby.
Next year, her first drink. Buckle up, everybody.
That's all I need, right? Yeah, you're funny.
Yes, it is. And you are a blessing to us, to my life, to the station. You know, I'm going to try to fold two quick messages in here. But yesterday, we were going to have an interview with Monsignor Peter. Mm-hmm. Just love the guy. Amazing pastor at St. Peter Chanel. And for whatever reason, we sent him, we got some fancy gear here. We sent him an Opalink to log in. That didn't work. We tried to get a phone call patched in through our board, which we got this fancy system. That wasn't working. And, you know, he was so patient. He was so patient and kind. And it was kind of like, well, should we reschedule? And I'm like, well, we really want to promote this Eucharistic procession and mass
taking
that they
place
have
tomorrow.
Taking place tomorrow at St. Peter Chanel. It's going to be led by Archbishop Hartmeier. So we definitely, it was kind of time sensitive. So I was like, look, y'all are not that far from the station. What if we just grab a portable rig and go down there?
Yeah.
And so gracious. Okay, yeah, maybe that, you know, he's like, sure, come on. And Allison was like, do you want me to come with you? And I was like, you know what? Yeah. It was something about Allison's presence, I will say, just makes everybody in the room better.
Oh,
and,
thanks, Josh.
You know, I'm heading there and I'm kind of in fight or flight mode. She's just, you know, just saying encouraging words. She was at peace. She was just, you know, giving this message. Hey, don't worry. We're doing God's work here. No need to be, you know, riled up. And we show up. The interview goes great. He was so gracious. And not only was it a way better experience than if we had done it over the phone, we got to meet some of the awesome staff there.
Yes.
It was just such a better personal touch. And I think as a result, a better interview. And it just spotlights that we can be in instances in life where we think the sky is falling. And if we just are patient with the Lord and stay prayed up, we will realize, I find a lot of times in these instances, that it works out far better than if it had gone exactly the way I hoped it had.
Oh, absolutely. And, you know, and just knowing if our intentions are pure, if our intentions are good, Lord, you see what's happening. You are going to make it happen the way you want to make it happen.
Exactly.
And that's really what I say nowadays, because many things happen and I'm like, oh, again? But I'm like, okay, you see it all. you know, let your will be done. So, yeah. But it was a great interview. It's great interview and a great opportunity.
Yeah. And again, your presence was so pivotal there. And I think about this phrase that somebody told me, if God gave me what I wanted, that would be all I got.
Oh, yeah.
I'd be selling myself short.
Absolutely.
So sometimes we have to just embrace the inconveniences and mm-hmm. trust that God's going to write beautifully straight with a crooked line here.
And be grateful.
Be grateful.
Just ahead on The Morning Quest.
We have a litany of rock stars on our lineup today. We got Chuck Persner helping us get acquainted with St. Aloysius Gonzaga, perhaps the patron saint of Cinderella stories. Following that, we are being closed out extremely strong by Monsignor Peter from St. Peter Chanel about their Eucharistic procession taking place this Saturday, by the way, led by Archbishop Hartmeyer. Pretty big deal. But next, our buddy Andy Lichtenwalner, parishioner at St. Catherine's Siena and director of the Office of Evangelization and Discipleship for the Archdiocese of Atlanta, is going to be reflecting on the Eucharistic revival. Following that, he'll be helping us unpack Sunday's gospel. So good, we had to line them up for a doubleheader.
Finding joy in the journey. This is The Morning Quest with Josh and Allison on your Atlanta Catholic Radio. AM 1160, The Quest.
We are joined by Andy Lichtenwalner, head of the Office of Evangelization and Discipleship for the Archdiocese of Atlanta. He's going to be reflecting on the Eucharistic revival. How fitting, considering Corpus Christi is this Sunday, and we really need to make sure that this message is etched into the hearts of all Catholics, because I think it's just it's a travesty if people don't recognize the real presence of our Lord in the Eucharist.
Amen, Josh, and good to be with you both again. And happy birthday, Allison.
Thank you so much.
Great blessing. Wow, yes. I mean, just what timing, solemnity of Corpus Christi coming up this Sunday. And this weekend, and really Pentecost too originally, but this weekend has kind of served as the symbolic finish of this initial three-year effort by the bishops mm-hmm. nationally to call for a Eucharistic revival. And I say it's really kind of symbolically finishing this beginning point because mm-hmm. the bishops don't really envision this as an end. And this is something Bishop Cousins, who's been lead of the national efforts, really made clear in the beginning. And I think two words really stick out. You know, first is revival. Mm-hmm. It's a term that we're not used to as Catholics generally. Yes. We talk about Eucharistic renewal and those types of things. But, you know, the bishops used the word revival, I think, for two reasons. One was to really help us examine, Lord, what is dead in us?
Yes.
Or what is sick and ailing and needs to be revived? But even more importantly, Lord, this is your work. Mm-hmm. Revival is the Lord's work, and we have to pray for that. And that never ends, mm-hmm. you know, that ongoing conversion, that call. Bishop Cousins used another word, movement.
Yeah.
That he desired that this not be an initiative or a program with, you know, a clear beginning, clear end, and then we move on to something else. He wanted this to spark a movement, to set hearts on fire, to begin something new. And people have been, you know, making the analogy with World Youth Day in Denver here for this mm-hmm. country. You know, there's such a powerful event. World Youth Days tend to be very powerful events.
Yeah.
You don't necessarily see results immediately. Mm-hmm. Or, you know, people are on fire, that they go back. But what we saw back then in the early 90s, that was 1993, so many apostolates, so many things kind of coming out of that. Out of that time frame. And
you
I think
there?
That's the hope. I wasn't there.
Okay.
Yeah,
okay.
I wasn't there. But I've had friends and colleagues, you know, who experienced World Youth Day back then and know of a lot of leaders nowadays, apostolates like Focus and other things that really kind of got their inspiration from that time frame. So, Lord, may it be again, you know, now. Another time of great inspiration. Who knows what fruits are to come? But our work is still to pray and to really, you know, trust that the Lord is moving in a new way.
That's fantastic. And I think, you know, for me, I know Allison has a question, but it's so encouraging to hear you say, you know, it's not just a 3-year event, because you see that many people gathered, and how many people, is it 60,000 people in the Eucharistic revival?
Mm-hmm. The National Congress.
Yeah, and you think, oh man, this is fantastic. So to say, well, we're done here, but no, the wave is still building momentum. This is just the setup for something far, far greater.
Right. I look at the history of our archdiocese here, too. You know, we have a beautiful history of Eucharistic renewal in this archdiocese.
Yes.
I mean, I think that was behind my own conversion back in the late 90s. Archbishop Donahue had called for a Eucharistic renewal.
Wow.
And part of that was to call it like a rebirth of adoration in parishes and perpetual adoration. And you just saw that flowering. And that also was the context out of which our Eucharistic congresses came to be. But so many people praying for renewal, Eucharistic renewal at that time. So we've benefited tremendously from these types of calls from our bishops to be renewed.
Yeah.
And this Eucharistic revival, in a way, for us in the Archdiocese, maybe just an opportunity for kind of a boost again. You know, that we've been in the context of Eucharistic renewal for a number of years, but we always need the newness of the Lord to capture our hearts again and to set them on fire.
Amen. You know, and you're talking about renewal, and like, why did the bishops of the U.S. call for a Eucharistic revival? I knew I've heard of the belief in the real presence is not where it should be. So would that be the major reason why?
You know, that was the starting point, I think, around 2019, the Pew study that was done surveying Catholics, and these are Catholics, anybody who identifies as Catholic. So that could be practicing Catholics, also Catholics that have drifted away. But there was probably something about, 35% or less of Catholics believe, understand and believe in the real presence of Jesus Christ in the Eucharist, body, blood, soul, and divinity. A later study clarified the difference between practicing Catholics going to Mass.
But good.
But even that number was maybe at 70%. So those that would be more regularly attending Mass, still there's a gap. But the numbers, really sparked conversations. I think Bishop Barron was chair of the Evangelization Catechesis Committee at the Bishops' Conference and brought this to the bishops to say, what do we do? You know, how do we respond to this? And that was previous to COVID. COVID put a pause on everything, but then almost how providential that this call for a Eucharistic revival happened after, you know, we had experienced COVID, experienced the really doors being closed in certain ways to the sacraments. I mean, a lot of creative things happening with virtual participation, but nothing replaces
the Mass.
The Mass being in person, being able to receive our Lord and Savior and worship together the Father, you know, in Jesus. So that all was kind of the context of it.
Yeah, okay.
Yeah, and by the way, you spoke about Archbishop Donahue. I've heard some pretty legendary stories about people being guardians at just crazy hours of the night, and he's in there praying at Christ the King in the Adoration Chapel, that he was just had such a beautiful prayer life and reverence for the Eucharist, and he might have had something to do with getting perpetual adoration instituted there. I'm not sure.
But... Yeah, I wouldn't be surprised. I know it was his leadership and his call, you know, for the renewal that kickstarted a lot of things happening here in the Archdiocese of Atlanta. So, thanks to Archbishop Donahue. God rest his soul.
Yeah. So, and speaking of the Archbishop or just Atlanta in general, how has our Archdiocese been involved in Eucharistic revival?
Yeah, I mean, the last few years have been great. I had the honor of helping as a diocesan point person for the national revival here.
Wow.
But really had a team. My own office team, and then we had a Eucharistic revival task force of folks praying and consulting. Really kicked off with the Eucharistic Congress in 2022, and we had various parishes nominate Eucharistic revival missionaries to basically be prayed over and sent out and to pray for a revival and to do what the Lord was spurring in their hearts. But we were blessed with Father John Ricardo in 2023 with Rescue Atlanta, which was
great.
A really powerful gospel-centered event. Because we were really discerning, how to open up hearts to the Eucharist.
Mm-hmm.
Big part of that is experiencing the good news of Jesus Christ fully again. Because there's no separation there.
Amen.
The Eucharist is good news. The good news is the Eucharist.
Yes.
And then the Eucharistic pilgrimage, which we were blessed to have the Archdiocese participate in last year, the national pilgrimage.
That was awesome. We covered some of that.
Seven sites in our Archdiocese were able to host the pilgrims and really beautiful time. And we had over 400 people go to the National Congress.
Wow. That's fantastic.
So, Andy, where do we go from here?
Well, I'd say let's pray. Let's keep praying for revival. All of us need ongoing Eucharistic conversion. We're doing things in our own team. How do we restore the initiative to God, and how do we bring everything to the Lord in the Eucharist? So even the way we do meetings and what I see here in the Quest is beautiful. You go before the Lord, our Eucharistic Lord, and surrender everything. we're all called to do that in new ways. But I would also just ask everybody, if you could pray for the Archdiocese, pray for your pastors and your priests as well. We're so blessed with so many great priests, but pray for the Archdiocese in our discernment for next steps. You know, we're trying to see, where do we go from here? Because we have a beautiful history of congresses, public processions, all these things that, where's the Lord guiding us? So we need your prayers.
And get in the Adoration Chapel and go visit Jesus and be present with him.
Absolutely. Yeah. Where can people go to learn more about the events that you guys are doing and the Eucharistic revival efforts that you guys are a part of?
So a lot of great resources are still up on archatl.com/revival. So check that out.
Fantastic. Thank you so much, Andy Lichtenwalner, Director of the Office of Evangelization and Discipleship for the Archdiocese of Atlanta. We're so grateful for you.
Thank you.
Still to come on The Morning Quest.
Did you think we were done with him? Nah.
No.
He's coming back to give us a double dose of the Holy Ghost. After this teeny break, Andy Lichtenwalner is going to be helping us unpack this Sunday's gospel. We got our buddy Chuck Persner on the horizon discussing St. Aloysius Gonzaga, who Gonzaga University is named after. So if you're a basketball fan, this might be quite interesting. Closing us out, we've got Monsignor Peter from St. Peter Chanel talking about their Eucharistic procession taking place this Saturday that is spearheaded by the Archbishop of Atlanta.
Hi, I'm Father John Ricardo. Join me for Christ is the Answer today at noon. But now, let's return to The Morning Quest with Josh and Allison on AM 1160, The Quest.
We are back with Andy Lichtenwalner, Director of the Office of Evangelization and Discipleship, and he is going to be helping us unpack today's gospel. And we are blessed because he kind of knows this stuff. He's got a PhD from what I understand, but we are super grateful. I'll let you take it away, my friend.
Thank you, Josh. So this is the gospel for this coming Sunday, which is the solemnity of the most holy body and blood of Jesus Christ. This is a reading from the gospel according to St. Luke. Jesus spoke to the crowds about the kingdom of God, and he healed those who needed to be cured. As the day was drawing to a close, the 12 approached him and said, "Dismiss the crowd so that they can go to the surrounding villages and farms and find lodging and provisions, for we are in a deserted place here." He said to them, "Give them some food yourselves." They replied, "Five loaves and two fish are all we have, unless we ourselves go and buy food for all these people." Now the men there numbered about 5,000. Then he said to his disciples, "Have them sit down in groups of about 50. They did so and made them all sit down. Then taking the five loaves and the two fish and looking up to heaven, he said the blessing over them, broke them, and gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd. They all ate and were satisfied. And when the leftover fragments were picked up, they filled 12 wicker baskets." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
My goodness, what an incredible gospel. And it's one we hear a lot and I think are very familiar with. But, you know, something that they had just learned recently was that, you know, this particular miracle outside of the resurrection of our Lord, this is a miracle that's recorded in all of our Gospels.
Oh,
so it's like this and the resurrection of the Lord are recorded in all of our Gospels, the three synoptics and Gospel of John. That's very significant.
Oh, yeah.
Right? There's absolutely something going on here that the Lord wants us to know about. And, you know, one thing at a very basic level, looking at this Gospel, is thinking of how much the Lord cares for our basic needs, our bodily needs, and our physical needs. Like, he's not just concerned about our soul, he's concerned about our body. Our bodies have significance, right? And we learn that. Father Michael Silway does a great job unpacking the theology of the body for us here on The Quest. But this idea of give us this day our daily bread in the way that is very basic for all of us to really entrust to the Lord all of our needs. Like, the Lord wants us to share all of our needs with us, not just the ones that we think maybe are more significant or important, even our basic daily needs. Really beautiful. And so, so this invitation, which I felt strongly this morning, praying over this gospel, Lord, do I trust in you and to really share with you my daily needs? You know, there's a whole nother part of this gospel so significant because obviously it's it's looking to the Eucharist. Yeah. There's a looking back and a looking forward in different ways, and you see in different commentaries this reality being talked about. First, you know, Jesus, in multiplying the loaves and the fish, he's doing something that everybody at the time would have been like, whoa, this is really significant, because there was this expectation that was common at the time that the Messiah would be a new Moses, mm-hmm. a new Moses that would bring the heavenly manna, the heavenly yeah. bread that came down from heaven again to the people. So, and that's why you see, like, in the Gospel of John, you don't see it as much in Luke, but Luke kind of automatically goes to this look towards the passion, like the cost of discipleship after this. John's Gospel has explicitly, you know, the people wanted to make Jesus king after he did this miracle, yeah. And then Jesus withdrew to a place. So, you know, Jesus himself is saying something very important about who he is, you know, in this miracle. Mm-hmm. And people at the time, many apostles, took time to understand what that really meant and what the Messiah, who the Messiah was meant to be. Yeah. But very important. But also this anticipating, this looking forward to the Eucharist, right? This beautiful
yeah.
gift of Jesus himself becoming the bread of life, that Jesus is the bread of life, and he gives his very self to us, his body, mm-hmm. blood, soul, and divinity. And so this miracle anticipating what he would be doing, what he would be giving to himself. And the Gospel of Luke, you know, such a powerful Eucharistic gospel. I mean, all the Gospels are yeah. powerful in that way, but you know, the Gospel of Luke has that story of Emmaus, you know, where Jesus mm-hmm. becomes visible
yes.
or understood in the light of the breaking of the bread.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And Luke has all this in mind, and the apostles, you know, really learned this and saw it with the Last Supper, and then Jesus giving himself through the cross, and then yeah. the great beauty of the resurrection. So there's so much to unpack in this gospel, but what a great reminder for us on this solemnity of Corpus Christi. You know, just to be renewed in our Eucharistic faith, you know, yeah. that the Lord is truly with us, body, blood, soul, and divinity. He invites us closer to his heart every time that we're at Mass, and especially when we have the gift to be able to receive him, to enter more deeply in communion with him. You know, we consume him, but even more, he consumes us.
Oh,
you know,
yes.
He brings
I love
us
that.
Yeah. into communion with himself. So, yeah, beautiful opportunity for us. But what do y'all think?
I think it's so beautiful what you shared. One thing that hit me really hard is, you know, God wanting to provide for our physical needs. I think sometimes we can fall into this like Jansenist mindset. Oh, it's all suffering and it's going to be hard and that's it. But, you know, the fact that the Lord is, you know, he meets us where we're at. Mm-hmm. And by the way, speaking of meeting and, you know, we forget the joy of the Lord is our strength. And pivoting to what happened, he uses secondary causes to manifest his glory. So he could have, I mean, he did it before. He could have just made it rain manna from heaven. Mm-hmm. No people are involved at all. And, well, how about them apples? But he didn't do that. He gets a little boy, again, you could say maybe least in you know, a real underdog in terms of societal status. Two fish and five loaves. How often are we that little boy? And he says, mm-hmm. all right, what do you got? It doesn't have to be that much, but let me take it from here. Mm-hmm. And how that just, you know, giving our smallest offering to the Lord in our interior poverty can just create something that has an internal ripple effect.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
And I think with God, all things are possible. I mean, he can do anything. How much do we trust him? How much do we truly believe? So when mm-hmm. we do go to adoration, when we go in front of the Blessed Sacrament and we see the body of Christ, that's him. He can do anything. It might look like a piece of bread to some people, but he is there. That is him.
Yeah, and there's a quote from Fulton Sheen from Life of Christ. God refuses to do everything himself. He wants human cooperation. Mm-hmm. He asked the apostle to find food. He used what they brought.
Amen.
Yeah. Yeah.
Amen to that. Like looking at the apostles, give them some food yourselves. You know, mm-hmm. Jesus yeah. saying to the apostles. And you know, we can also see that as just anticipating the important role of the apostles. You know, Jesus is setting them up to found his church upon Peter and the 12, mm-hmm. you know, and they have a continued role for us. But what, yeah, what a beautiful, so many things contained in this gospel.
Well,
yeah.
And we're disciples too. I mean, we are called to go out with the faith that we have and share with others the gift Amen. Of Christ to everybody. So what a beautiful gift we have.
And based on what you just said, there was a Bible study I was in at Immaculate Heart of Mary years ago, and it was led by Luann Bachner. I believe it still is. Brilliant scripture scholar. And she talked about how there were 12 baskets of leftovers that were gathered afterwards. And it symbolizes, well, I mean, obviously the 12 tribes of Israel, the 12 apostles, but also that there are more people to feed.
Mm-hmm.
The spiritual nourishment is not over yet. Take this and bring it out to the world and feed the masses with the good news.
And I think until the day we die, you know, I'm 50 today, but you know what? Until the day we die, our last breath, that is our goal. That is what we should be doing, bringing people to Christ and exuding his presence in front of others.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Holy Spirit.
Yeah. Thank you so much, Andy Lichtenwalner, Director of Office Evangelization and Discipleship, for all the great things you're doing, spotlighting God's goodness in the Eucharist, helping revive, you know, or being a key pivotal player in the Eucharistic revival, and helping us unpack today's gospel. We certainly got our money's worth. Thank you, my friend.
God bless you all.
And now, time for some good news. In northern Iraq, where Christian families once fled violence and war, joy returned this month to local churches. According to the Catholic News Agency, Arabic language news partner, over 450 children celebrated their first communion, an emotional moment for a community rebuilding its roots. The Archbishop of the Syriac Catholic Church praised the family's enduring faith, saying it's their resilience that keeps hope alive in Mosul and beyond. Many of these families were forced to flee the Nineveh Plain in 2014 when ISIS took over their homeland, but now some are beginning to return and rebuild. Hano called on the Catholic parents to keep nurturing their children's faith, calling it a light in the darkness.
Later on the Morning Quest,
we've got two rock stars closing us out. Monsignor Peter Rao from St. Peter Chanel is discussing their big Eucharistic procession and concert taking place this Saturday at St. Peter Chanel. I'm starting at 4:30 p.m. And our buddy Chuck Persner helps us get acquainted with St. Aloysius Gonzaga.
AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic Radio. This is The Morning Quest. Finding joy in the journey with Josh and Allison. Time now to get acquainted with the sainted.
It's 8:32.
Who we got today, Chuck?
All right. Well, Josh, tomorrow, June 21st, marks the feast day of St. Aloysius Gonzaga. So for those of you who attend Saturday morning mass, you will have the opportunity to celebrate a man who you might say was an ideal model of saintly behavior, made manifest in a particular way by virtue of his piety, his purity, to be certain, and his love of charity. He was born in northern Italy in the year 1568. Aloysius was actually the oldest son born to an aristocratic family. In fact, his parents were insiders in royal courts in both Italy and Spain. His father wanted Aloysius to become a military leader, so they sent him away at a very young age, to spend time with soldiers in military camps in order to get them acclimated with that way of life. In fact, it was said that he was sent away at the age of 4.
Wow.
And, you know, a funny anecdote emerges from that. It was said that his tutors had to admonish him when he would return for the language that he picked up from the time spent in the company of the troops. You have like a 6-year-old kid with this, you know, dropping this salty language everywhere.
Oh, boy.
Must have caught some people's attention.
A future saint.
Yeah. And, well, he picked it up from there. And around the age of 7, he began to dedicate himself to prayer, growing in a particular way to his devotion to Mary and Jesus. And in my experience, I can always tell when people are advancing to that next level of prayer, when they start to grow in their devotion to Jesus and Mary. And it was growing exponentially for young Aloysius.
And I heard he experienced a pretty profound conversion at like 7 while meditating on the lives of the saints.
Yeah, he did. He spent countless hours in churches praying at a very young age, around 7. And while in his spare time, reading about the lives of the saints, of which he would one day become one. Interestingly enough, throughout his life, he had regular and intimate contact with other saints. He received his first Holy Communion from none other than St. Charles Borromeo.
Wow, that's barefoot cardinal. Pretty rocking.
Yeah, and had as his spiritual director St. Robert Bellarmine. All he did was go on to become one of 37 doctors of the church. So here he had access to this, this brilliant mind at a young age. And when he was 11, he was struck with a disease of his kidneys, which caused him chronic indigestion and enough pain to really be confined to bed more often than not. But he considered it a blessing because it afforded him more time in prayer. Once again, looking for that silver lining in life, the saints are optimists. They always find, you know, what the true call is. And he read a book about Jesuit missionaries in India during that time, and their stories inspired him to join the order and become a missionary himself. First step, he began teaching the faith to the poor boys in his own town, kind of like our young catechists who do that at our churches. He also began to live like a monk, even though he was not even yet a teenager. He got up in the middle of the night to pray the Psalms and took on the rule of fasting.
Yeah.
His mother approved of his desire to join the Jesuits, but his father, let's remember, he was infuriated. He had a military career in mind for his son, but when it was clear that nothing would change his mind, his father did relent, and at the age of 18, Aloysius joined the Jesuits in Rome as a novice, learning the rhythm of Jesuit life. And, of course, he was subject to the rules of his superiors, and his diet and prayer times were very closely monitored. But he was actually forbidden from too much prayer in an attempt to teach him balance.
This was really
so much prayer that the Jesuits had to pull him aside and teach him the way of balance.
Wow.
Yeah. And then one day in prayer, he came to understand that he did not have long to live. And he fell more and more deeper into prayer and meditation at this point. And when his peers saw him at meals and even during recreation times, he seemed to be in some kind of ecstatic contemplation, as though he was preparing to meet the Lord. And then in 1591, a plague swept through Italy, and the Jesuits opened a hospital right in Rome. Aloysius assisted the patients there. Once again, this is his charitable spirit, washing them and making their beds. He did fall sick himself and was prepared to die when, against everyone's expectations, he did recover. He ran a low fever a few months afterwards. It did keep him very weak, but he remained in prayer, and it was revealed to him that he would, in fact, die on the feast of Corpus Christi.
Wow.
Through elocution and the days before his death, he seemed well enough to travel, and his superiors considered sending him to a nearby town for some tasks there. He did reply with his conviction that his life would end soon, and the night of his death, he asked his confessor to recite the prayers for the dying, though he didn't really seem to be ill at all. So his confessor was probably perplexed and confused at this, but then late that night, his health suddenly changed, and he died around midnight, the night between June 20th and the 21st, and he was 23 years old.
Wow.
St. Aloysius Gonzaga is the patron saint of Catholic youth because of how diligently he pursued holiness before his death, once again at the tender age of 23 years old. So there you have St. Aloysius Gonzaga.
That's incredible. What a story. And just this guy, you talk about some people having next level connections with God in a radical call at a young age that is really nothing short of miraculous. At nine, it says he made a private vow of perpetual virginity. I think Charles Borromeo himself remarked on Aloysius's just extraordinary purity.
Yeah.
And so, again, when you are being praised by another saint, that says something.
Oh, yeah. And this all despite the fact that he had this privileged upbringing. It would have been very easy to just fall into that lax secular existence, but he wanted nothing of it from a young age.
And that's so inspiring because he joined the Jesuits in 1585, renounced all rights of his inheritance, and his father, it says, fought bitterly against this.
Yeah, oh, yeah.
Again, what makes this quote of his so compelling, he says, "It is better to be the child of God than the king of the whole world."
Yeah.
Wow.
That's, again, it speaks out to. And I think he saw this because of his family's position. He also spent time in the courts among royalty and their entourage. And it was there that he observed the intrigues of ambitious people with their lusts and their deceit. And this just really awoken within him a desire for virtue, even more virtue. And he poured himself out in greater prayer and, of course, in greater service. I mean, we see him in the waning moments of his life tending to those who were taken ill by the plague, cleaning them, washing them, making their beds.
And then
he
gets sick
to the end. And then he gets sick.
His confessor, St. Robert Bellarmine, testified to his perfect chastity, calling him an angel in a mortal body.
Wow. That's pretty cool.
Yeah.
Once again, words that come from an eventual doctor of the church.
Mm.
He just had the overriding passion to be in union with God. and he pursued that relationship with all of his being for the short time. He made very good use of those 23 years.
He died on the, like you shared, on the octave of Corpus Christi while uttering the holy name of Jesus as predicted in a vision. He said, quote, "I am going to heaven. I am entering eternal life."
It's a great way to go out.
Yeah.
And it was all foreshadowed and told to him by way of a private apparition with Jesus himself. But, you know, for a man who truly loved the Eucharist, there's no better day than to go enter into eternal life than on the feast of Corpus Christi.
Yeah, absolutely. And Pope Pius the 11th named him the patron of Christian youth in 1926.
Great call. I love that.
Yeah.
Great decision.
Also considered a patron of students, seminarians, and those suffering from AIDS or plagues.
Yeah. This due, of course, to his tireless service in support of those folks. So if anyone is struggling with anything with regard to illness, please call on his intercession. He is a great, powerful saint.
If you are in Rome, his relics are enshrined at St. Ignazio Church.
Yes, in a reliquary chapel. Yes, absolutely. So you can visit those. An amazing man. And of course, Gonzaga University out there in Spokane, Washington is named after him. For fans of the NCAA basketball tournament, they always seem to arrive. I remember when I was younger, I would always pull for them, not even knowing much about St. Aloysius Gonzaga, because they were the giant slayers.
Yeah, they would be under.
Yeah, they'd be like a 14 seed. They'd be knocking off twos and threes, and it was really kind of fun to watch them. Now they've kind of become the giant.
Yeah.
It's interesting. I think just through, you know, a great program that they've built up through sound recruiting, people want to be in this organization, and people, I think, want the Jesuit experience as well.
Maybe he's the patron saint of bracket busters. Let's make sure we are asking for his help in tough times.
St. Aloysius Gonzaga.
Pray for us.
The Morning Quest keeps on rolling on AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic radio.
Boy, oh boy, is there a big event happening this Saturday you should know about. It is the Corpus Christi celebration at St. Peter Chanel. So the Archdiocese of Atlanta is celebrating the Feast of Corpus Christi, honoring the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist. This tradition began in 1263, after a miracle in 1263, witnessed by Father Peter of Prague. So join St. Peter Chanel and Archbishop Gregory Hartmeyer for a procession presented by the Knights of Malta after a vigil mass, with music by national recording artist P.J. Anderson. The event starts at 4:30 p.m. at St. Peter Chanel. Kick it off the right way with Mass, become one with the Lord, and then all kinds of amazing events to follow. Procession, adoration, amazing concert and music. It's going to be off the charts. So make sure you check that out at St. Peter Chanel Catholic Church. It's going to be fantastic.
Coming up on The Morning Quest.
Closing us out strong is Monsignor Peter Rao of St. Peter Chanel in Roswell, Georgia, discussing the amazing Eucharistic celebration happening this Saturday to really kick off Corpus Christi.
Dr. Ray Guarendi here. Coming up at 1 this afternoon on AM 1160, The Quest. Join me for The Doctor Is In. But now, it's back to The Morning Quest on your Atlanta Catholic Radio.
It's 8:46.
We are joined by Monsignor Peter, pastor of St. Peter Chanel Catholic Church. We are so grateful to have you. And I must admit, you helped me start my day in the best possible way, because I'm a frequent flyer at the 6:45 Mass. Huge blessing.
You are. Very happy to be here with you today.
Well, thank you so much. We are very excited and grateful for this incredible celebration that you are promoting on Corpus Christi. There is so much going on. So for those who may not be familiar, what is the Feast of Corpus Christi and why is it such an important celebration in our church?
Thank you for the question. Going back to the dates, it's 1263, I believe, and there was a Father Peter Prague who celebrating Mass, and in the context of celebrating Mass, he was doubting the real presence, but a miraculous thing happened to him, and that he experienced the host turning into the blood of Christ. He saw that, and his belief was reaffirmed in the power of the Eucharist. And so I believe it was Pope Urban IV who declared this as a feast day of the Church to help others now to come to understand of that real presence that Father Peter had doubted. And many people doubt, too, even today. But it is real, and Jesus is present there. So that's how that came about. And it's important for the Church just to pause and reflect about how central that is to the mission of the Church. that you need food for the journey.
Yeah, that's so powerful. And I think there's been a string. I mean, there have been strings of Eucharistic miracles since then.
Exactly. A lot of them have happened since then.
And it happens every time we celebrate the Eucharist together.
Yeah, right. I mean, God gives us these string of little love letters. Yeah, but exactly. The most powerful love letter is something we can experience every day.
Exactly.
So thank you for reminding us about that, Monsignor. Sure. And I'm really excited to spotlight the fact that you guys are hosting a beautiful Eucharistic procession this year. What can attendees expect, and what's the significance of a Eucharistic procession in our Catholic faith?
Good question. Well, actually, we're hosting it, but we're doing it in conjunction with the Equestrian Order of the Holy Sepulchre,
oh, wow.
which is an organization of the Church, mission of the Church to support the Christians in the Holy Land. And so part of their charism is also bringing Jesus to the world and to the hurting. So the Corpus Christi procession for us is a public witness of the presence of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And so what we will do is that following the Mass, we will process around the campus area here, which is a large area, and pray for the needs of the campus, for the needs of the world, for the needs of especially Roswell here too.
Yeah.
So that's sort of our operation.
I love you're doing this to promote Corpus Christi, but you're uniting it with a mission too, to help those in the Holy Land. How important is that, that our faith intersects with service and
action? Exactly, exactly. And especially now, you know, the Christians in the Holy Land are in need of our prayers, and even the Christians in Iran too need our prayers as well. So the conflict. So there's a lot going on in that aspect, but for us locally, it's a reminder that Christ is present and we're taking him out to the world symbolically, and that grace, as you mentioned, will go out beyond the walls now of St. Peter Chanel. And so that's why we really want to invite as many people who can to come and attend and be part of that as well.
Yeah, and when is that? Can you give us the time and date?
Yes, on Saturday here at St. Peter Chanel, 4:30, Vigil Mass. Archbishop Hartmeier will celebrate the Mass, and we can celebrate it by various priests in the area. And then following the Mass, we will go in procession and then return back to the church for Eucharistic adoration and prayer and praise. We have a wonderful musician that's going to be with us, a national known musician, P.J. Anderson, who will be leading us in prayer and worship, which worship means liturgy itself. So we'll be offering ourselves to the Lord, not only receiving him at Mass, but also bringing that opportunity for private prayer as well.
What you're talking about, it's like a continuous series of worshipful moments manifested in different ways.
Exactly.
You have the Mass, you have the procession, you have worship music. St. Augustine would say that's like praying twice often.
Exactly.
St. Peter Chanel, you guys have done such a great job, I think, of creating a home away from home for very special events. You had the diaconate ordination here.
We did.
The Bishop Trans installation was here as well.
Correct.
You guys do so many things to really unite the community. So I'd love to know, it's not surprising you'll be joined by Archbishop Hartmeier and the Knights of Malta. So how special is it to have this kind of partnership for the event?
Well, the very fact that I think we're centrally located for many parishes and the opportunity for parking between Blessed Trinity Catholic High School, Queen of Angels Elementary Catholic School. So it provides an opportunity for people to come and to be present.
Yeah.
Yeah. So
that's fantastic.
It makes it a little bit easier for them.
P.J. Anderson, you said, is going to be a part of the celebration. I'd actually never heard of him, and then I looked him up, and wow, this guy's really a national name. This is really, really cool. How did you guys, you know, decide to incorporate that into the series of events?
One of our staff employees, Rob Montepere, was able to make that connection for us.
Yeah.
And PJ was happy to do it and be part of it. In fact, if you go to our YouTube page, he does an invitation from Rome. He's visiting Rome.
Wow.
And he said that I'll be coming to St. Peter Chanel and to pray with all the people in the area there too, so that was wonderful.
Oh, that's super cool. Yeah. And what a fitting place to give a shout out.
Yeah.
Am I right? Yeah. It's pretty action-packed over there this season.
It is.
Yeah.
But to get a shout out from P.J. Anderson from Rome, that was impressive.
Yeah, so absolutely.
It.
Double whammy. And by the way, one thing I think is so important about this event that you guys are hosting, and I think Bishop Barron has cited a Pew study where something as low as 30% or 33% of Catholics only believe in the real presence of Christ. In a time when the belief in the real presence has declined in some circles, how can events like this reignite our faith and reverence for Christ in the Eucharist, especially among younger Catholics?
Exactly. It is a hard concept for people to understand. But, you know, if you believe in Jesus, and Jesus said, "This is my body," you have to put the two together. And said, "This is my flesh, eat and drink." And this is what Jesus said. It has to be true. But not only that, too, that why we do a procession or something, you know, even Mass itself, we just pray that, like, the miracle might touch the heart of someone who is doubting, like that priest, that Father Peter, back in the 13th century, that something might happen. In fact, we were asking, hopefully, that people might invite those Catholics who've been away, or they know their family or friends, just to come, and maybe something might spark within them. The age of miracles is not over.
I love that you just presented probably the simplest but most powerful Eucharistic apologetic argument. Jesus said it. That settles it.
A great thinker. That's it. Yeah, but that's pure and simple, you know.
Yeah.
And that's the issue, you know. If you believe in Jesus, and people say, "I believe in Jesus," well then, this is what he said. How come you don't believe that?
Yeah. Father Michael Schmitz talked about two people are in a debate, and this guy gives this whole layout of why it's not the real presence of Jesus. And the guy just stands up and responds and said, "You say it's not Jesus. Jesus says it is Jesus. I'm going to go with Jesus."
That's right. Same thing, right. Exactly.
Yeah.
Exactly. That's it.
Well, thank you so much for all you do for the church, for our faith community. And one more time, where can people go to find out, learn more, and join in this amazing event, Eucharistic procession, Mass, and concert?
Well, they can, on the social media, our St. Peter Chanel Instagram and Facebook, as well as the website, stpeterchanel.org. Yeah, that's pretty much it.
Thank you so much, Monsignor Peter, for all you do for the community. And you are a blessing. Your church is such a blessing. We are so grateful for you.
Pray that everything works out well and the good news goes far and wide. And we want to invite anybody who's listening to come and join us.
Thank you so much, Monsignor.
We're so grateful
for you.
The Morning Quest continues to find joy in the journey. On AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic Radio.
Well, it's been an action-packed holy hour with you wonderful family members we have here. And speaking of family, I know Allison's got some family festivities going on because she's the birthday girl.
The birthday girl. Yeah, we're going out to Outback tonight, so I'm going to have some steak.
Don't order any drinks yet. You're too young, okay?
Okay.
It says you're 20.
I'll have water. Water with lemon. That's perfect.
Well, we are so grateful for you, Allison. You make this station and us all the better. And we are your best co-host. I might say you're my favorite co-host on this show.
You're my only
co-host, but you're still my favorite.
I have a great time. And seriously, thank you to all the birthday wishes. I mean, I feel so blessed, you know, and even having the interviews that we had from Mother Teresa Maria from the monastery in Snellville, the monastery of the Visitation. She emailed me yesterday and said, "We're having a mass for you."
Oh.
Yes. And I was like,
"You're
so on my birthday."
Some explosive grace.
I know. So what
that's
a gift. And I've never had a mass said for me until yesterday here at the station. So what a gift that is.
Yeah.
A beautiful gift. So thank you.
They said two masses for you, I think, this week at the station, didn't they?
I think it was one.
Okay.
We'll just say one then.
That's fantastic. Okay. So another thing that we got to unpack just really quickly, our memory verse of the week.
Yes.
Okay. Psalm 73:26, though my flesh and my heart fail, God is the rock of my heart, my portion forever. Though my flesh and my heart fail, God is the rock of my heart, my portion forever. It's just a reminder for me that God is above circumstance, which is such a gift. You know, our bodies, our minds, all these dreams we have are beautiful and often God-given, but finite.
Oh, yes.
But praise God, we serve a Lord that speaks to the wind and the waves and says, "Peace, be still." We can cling to something that is above our circumstance.
Amen, amen, amen.
Do you have any thoughts on this one, Allison?
And you know what? God is the rock of my heart. Rock symbolizes stability, strength, and dependability. So again, when things go up and down, He is our rock. He is our rock. So knowing that and trusting it and allowing him to be that rock, not trying to be it ourselves.
Amen. Amen. Yeah, I was thinking of making some t-shirts that say fueled by love and have a picture of like the Eucharist on it or something.
Oh, I like that.
It came to me in Mass today. Maybe that'll happen. I don't know. But all I can say is if God is our rock, then we need to rock on every single day.
Amen. 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 Amen.
Thank you guys so much for joining us. Special shout out and thank you to Monsignor Peter Rao from St. Peter Chanel. Be sure to check out that Eucharistic procession taking place this Saturday, 4:30 p.m. Go to stpeterchanel.com or our events calendar for more details. Glory be to the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Have a great day, and may you find joy in the journey.